I love these times, and I have to confess, these times are also hard for me. Many of you don't know that this is my second time around in being in itinerant ministry. Fresh out of seminary in 1992, my wife and I hit the road in an RV and traveled for 40-some weeks a year, and our daughter was born in the middle of that, and she was in 43 states in her first 3 years of life in an RV, and then the Lord led us to be pastors for 8 years, and now for the last 10 years, we've been kind of in the itinerant ministry again, and the Lord really transformed us through our time of being pastors, and all that to say, we live revival, but I always have a hard time with the last night kind of thing, and I'm also, I feel deeply grateful and humbled that you would have us, and I also feel deeply humbled that you would come to services like this, to commit your time, and to come night after night, and I think the Lord's honored that. The Lord seems to honor that somehow just in our openness and our response to that. And I just want to, I wish I had more time tonight to express all that you have been this week to minister to us. You've really ministered to us. The Lord has touched our lives just by being here with you this week. And that means a lot. That's special. You've taken an interest in us. You've cared for us. And my son, what a blessing to have him, and for he has been impacted as well as I have. And then, by extension, my wife and my daughter, they even commented this week, we felt that our spirits were lifted this week, even while not being there like we wish we could. Our spirits were lifted because of what God seemed to be doing here so many miles away. So thank you. Thank you. And thank you for your care for Pastor Bill and Diane. And thank you for your love for them. I won't take all the time tonight. I'll speak that more. But what they mean to us, and I know that they mean to you, and how Jesus has touched my life so deeply through Pastor Bill. So I thank you as well, sir. I invite you to back one more time to this, these last two verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What an unusual passage to talk about holiness. What an unexpected thing it was for me to turn to this passage that seems so odd in dealing with food sacrificed to idols and then what to do with that food that's being sold in the meat market, you know, and then to learn that, it is the consistent message of Scripture about this holiness thing. Aren't you thankful that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And with him is my daughter's favorite verse in James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And in a day where there's a lot to change, you know, we have an unchanging God. Unchanging God. And I find that such a comfort, and especially when I come to his word, and it's like no matter where I turn in Scripture, whether it's the Old Testament or it's in the Gospels, or it's one of these epistles of Paul, or one of these epistles of the New Testament, isn't it encouraging to find the same message everywhere? Isn't it great? So I encourage you in your life. Anybody want revival to continue in their lives like I do? I really do. And so may I admonish you as a brother in Christ that it is the being into his word that allows that. I really believe that. I really believe that is irreplaceable. And so maybe, if anything, one of my prayers for this revival is that if in any small way we could have encouraged you even just a little further in your journey to say, you know, I want to be into the Word even more in my own. In addition to the great preaching, the great biblical preaching that we have at this church every Sunday, Lord, I want to dig into your Word in my life, and I promise you, he'll honor that. He'll honor a seeking heart. And so can I encourage you in that? And wherever you turn in that word, you're going to see this same message. So when we hear about this holiness thing, it's not somebody's hobby horse or, you know, soapbox or pet message. This is the message of Scripture because this is who Jesus is. That makes sense? And so we see it again in this so consistently throughout this, again, that love, it's the nature of Jesus in and through us, this message of love, and it is echoed so strongly throughout the whole passage, and then again here as a beautiful wrap-up, this It's like it says it's this one more final time before he moves into the chapter 11 and some other dynamic things, where he'll say it again, by the way. The same thing over again. But in this circumstance, he says this in verse 32. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And one of the striking things about it is he continues to talk about the quality of what we are. That again, holiness and this whole Christian business, and I'm so relieved about this tonight, that Christianity is not a to-do list. I got enough to-do lists in my life. Anybody else get any of those? To-do lists in your life? Anybody use Post-it notes? Anybody use Post-it notes? Okay. How many of you are bad enough you have to send yourself emails to yourself to remind yourself of things? Anybody do that? Okay, so that's why smartphones are good. I can type it right there, email it to myself, and then put it on a Post-it note later, right, from there. So I got enough to-do lists in my life, just like you do. But what a relief tonight that this is not about a doing. It's the being in him that produces the doing. We don't mean in any way tonight to say that Christianity is not lived out. It certainly is. It has to be, right? Be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word, right? It's got to be a lived out thing. But it can't be something that's sourced in me. It's got to be something that's sourced in him, and it's actually him. And what a wonderful thing it is to just kind of rest in Jesus and say, hey, this isn't my deal. It's not up to me to do this and to live up to this. It's up to me to just rest in you and let you produce in me something that's completely different than I've ever been. It's a quality of living. It's a quality, not about quantity. So I believe that this last couple verses really hits on this idea very strongly of this. What is going to be the quality of the life? What is the life of this person who is allowing this to happen in their lives? What does that look like? What is the quality of that life? And I was really struck in that by this this incredible phrase that he begins in verse 32. Again, talking about quality, the quality of holiness. What does this look like? He says, here's what it'll look like. Give no offense. Give no offense. Now, immediately in that phrase, there's a couple things that point to that Paul is just kind of ringing this bell. He's kind of sounding this message that this is about quality. What are you? Because again, back to the quality versus quantity thing. Hey, all day long, you and I, some of us have been around church a long time. You know what I mean? Some of us have been around church a real long time, right? And we could list off easily all the things. How's your spiritual life going? You know how this goes, right? How's your spiritual life going? So easy for me as a Christian to launch into, well, I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this. And Paul's saying, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you rattling off some resume of what your Christian activities are. I'm talking about what are you? Deep down inside, get up close, you know what I mean? Get up close, take a close look. It's one thing to do all the checklist here at church. It's another thing to go home and live with that person. You know what I mean? What am I? What's the essence? What's the quality of life? And these couple things in this phrase when he says, give no offense, quality. First of all, the whole context he's been talking about, quality. The whole context he's been talking about, we looked at in verses 29 through 31, this disposition of the heart. We looked at last night the idea that Paul is doing in his diatribe talk here. He was trying to portray what does the self-centered attitude look like, and then that beautiful verse 31 that gives the attitude of the Christian that says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's he's talking about attitude. So in the whole context, he's talking about attitude, inside stuff. This is coming from the heart. It's Jesus in you and through you. Makes no sense at all that Paul says, okay, time out. We've been talking about kind of attitude stuff. Now let me all of a sudden stop and give you a checklist. Doesn't work that way. I think he's still talking about inside stuff. The quality, the being, the attitude. Secondly, interesting that in verse 32, I apologize that it doesn't show up very well in at least the English translation that I'm using here, the New King James. But in the Greek, there's a word that is there that unfortunately doesn't show up very well in my English translation, but it is the Greek word ginomai, and the Greek word ginomai, most of the time in Scripture, has the idea of to become. Sometimes to be born, but most oftentimes to become. And actually, here in this case, it's in the present active imperative. Where's my grammar? Where's my English? There she is. Okay. High five. All right. So, two of us tonight can celebrate this. It is in the present active imperative. An imperative means a command. Present tense means this ongoing thing. So if you translate, if you put this ginomai word into kind of and read it kind of literally, the way Paul would have written verse 32, it would literally say this: be becoming. Oh, I like that already. I like that Christianity is a becoming. It is a crisis moment. There is a moment when I accept Jesus, but it's a becoming. We'll talk about that more in a second. Be becoming, not offensive. Be becoming, or maybe to smooth that out a little bit, be becoming less offensive in your life. You know what holiness is about? Be becoming less offensive. Now, again, I really like the idea that Christianity is a becoming, don't you? Now, please hear me tonight. We don't believe tonight that Christianity is just kind of this evolving kind of a thing in your life. We really believe tonight that, I think Scripture is pretty clear on this, that there is a moment, we sometimes call it a crisis moment, where I receive Jesus into my life. I make a decision to say, Jesus, my life is yours. I receive you. I accept you. It is the beginning of relationship. How many of you tonight can remember a moment in time when you said, Jesus, I'm in. I invite you into my life. Crisis. I had that. 17 years old. We also believe in entire sanctification as a crisis moment. Hey, Jesus, there's a problem. There's a civil war inside of me. There's indwelling sin. There is a self nature that I constantly seem to be battling. I need a definite work of entire sanctification in my heart for you to bring to death the self centeredness that seems to plague me, that seems to war within me. And He can do that crisis moment. But we also believe that not only is there an entire sanctification, there is a progressive sanctification. In other words, that guess what? After those crisis moments, I ain't done yet, right? Anybody? I'm not done yet. Anybody here still in process, right? Isn't it an amazing thing that Christianity is this becoming kind of a thing? That's why we have revivals. That's why we come to church on Sundays. That's why we have discipleship. That's why we seek in devotions. That's why we read the Word. That's why we seek after Him. Because we're not done yet, and the relationship is growing, and He's growing in us, and He's transforming us, right? Right? Y'all with me on this? That's why we come. I know this is just an automatic, right? We probably don't even need to say this. But that's why people come to church services with what I would call a seeking attitude. You know what I mean? Because you know there's a different way to come to church, right? I mean, this doesn't happen around here, but I've been to churches where people come to church with what I call an arrival mentality. You know what I mean? You've probably never seen this. You have no idea what I'm talking about. But let me describe it for you. Somebody comes to church with the idea that I'm done. I had my experiences, accepted Jesus into my life at such and such an age, back whenever, and hey, that's kind of all taken care of. My way is paid to heaven. I'm on my way. I'm a Christian. Everything's great. I'm all good. And so therefore, I can just kind of come to church, and I'm just kind of here. You know what I mean? I'm just kind of here. Now, the pastor's preaching, that's probably good for somebody, but I don't really need that. I'm good. You know what I mean? Nice sermon, pastor. Sure wish so-and-so would have been here today, you know? Good sermon, pastor. Sure hope the teenagers are listening. But this becoming thing says, man, Jesus, I'm not done. And so I come to revival service. As a matter of fact, I'm gearing up for Sunday, Jesus. I'm going to come with an attitude that says, I'm still becoming. Hey, you've done a, thank God for the work that He's done in my heart. Thank God for the moments where I made decisions. But Jesus, there's more you want to do in my life. So I'm going to come to church on Sunday. How many of you would join me in this? I'm going to, where I'm at this Sunday, I want to come with this attitude. Jesus, I want to come to church this next Sunday with a becoming attitude that says, you're not done with me yet. What do you want to do in me next? I'm coming wide open. please speak to me. If you want to speak to the teenagers, that'd be great. Praise God. If you want to speak to so-and-so, that's great. But Jesus, please speak to me. Here I am, Lord. I'm going to get into the worship. I'm going to open the word. I'm going to just be open to you. I might even get really radical and move up one row in church. I don't know, but I'm thinking about it. Do you see the becoming attitude? Right, right? That's the becoming kind of thing. And that's what he's describing here in this essence, this quality of life, right? What would happen to a church that was full of people that came with that kind of an attitude? What would happen in a Sunday service if there was a critical mass of people that said, hey, we're becoming in Christ. We're still growing. Crisis moments, past experiences, testimonies, that's great. God, give us new testimonies. Do you guys know there's only one thing more powerful? I love testimonies. You guys know there's only one thing more powerful than the testimonies of the saints? You know what it is? New testimonies of the saints. New testimonies of the saints. Want to get really excited in church? Listen to the testimony of somebody that's been around a long time that Jesus just did something in this week. So, becoming. So be becoming less. Here's part of the essence of holiness. Be becoming less offensive. Now, a number of things about that. Just a couple of quick observations before we go on, and I'll try to wrap up at a reasonable time. One is that the word for offense there, it's interesting that it is the same root word that Paul used back in chapter 8 when he talked about a stumbling block. Y'all ever heard the stumbling block thing? And in this whole discussion about why not go down to the pagan temples and partake in their feasts and all that, Paul says back in chapter 8, the reason not to do that is that he says in chapter 8, verse 9, beware lest this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. And the whole thing is don't let your life be a stumbling block to the weak ones. Stumbling block, don't trip them up. So that word is the same word at the root that he uses here again in chapter 10, verse 32, when he says, give no offense. Stumbling block, offense, same root word. So the interesting play on that is back in chapter 8, he was saying, don't be a stumbling block. Don't be a stumbling block to the weak ones. Who's he talking about? People that are new to church, people that aren't Christians yet, people that are young Christians, that kind of thing. Now who's he talking about? Don't be a stumbling block to who? Look at verse 32. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks, or to the church of God. Who is that? Everybody. So now it's expanded to, don't be a stumbling block, be less offensive to everybody. Now I want you to think with me a minute. Sometimes this happens to me in Bible study. Ever been studying and just slowly something kind of starts to dawn on you and you go, aha, right? Start thinking about this. I want you to think about this phrase with me. Let it soak in for a minute. Be becoming less offensive. Be becoming less offensive. You're saying I probably am offensive. Get it? Get the drift? And that's the truth today. Isn't it probably true that I offended somebody probably recently, whether intentionally or not? Isn't that probably true? How many of you think this evening that it's quite possible that sometime this week you offended somebody? How many of you think that? How many of you know you offended somebody this week? Okay. How many of you think you offended somebody with your driving this week? Just kidding. Don't go there, okay? Okay. So the idea of holiness is be becoming. Jesus, could you begin to work in me? And this is why I come seeking. Would you begin to show me, God, and open my eyes to and make me aware of maybe places in my life that I've been offensive? Maybe I knew it, maybe I didn't know it. Maybe I said something, maybe there's a certain way about me. Maybe there's some look on my face. My family said it talked to me all the time. Dad, it's not just the words, it's the look on your face, you know? So I've really been contorting my face lately, you know, when I speak to my family. But you know what I mean? Jesus, would you be open? Would you open me that whatever it is in my life that's offensive? If it's my driving, God, speak to me about that. If it's the way I talk, speak to me about that. If it's the way I preach, speak to me about that. If it's the way I chew when I'm eating, whatever it is, God, I don't care. Whatever it is in my life, God, that has caused a stumbling block or is hurting somebody, would you please? Now, third thing is that really requires a certain attitude. I mean, see how that requires the seeking attitude? Because if I'm gonna be open to that, that means I'm going to have to die to my pride. Amen? Right? I'm really offended that you told me I'm offensive. You know, don't be offended that I'm told. See, it's that I give up the right to be offended. So Jesus, I just want to know, Paul says, be becoming less offensive. So how does that happen? How do you be becoming less offensive? So what he does in verse 33, I think, is he does something that he's done before in this letter, chapter 9 especially. He gives the illustration from his own life. He says, oh, let me, not as a bragging, not as a kind of a, you know, crowing or tooting my own horn, but just kind of because I'm a visual learner. I think you are too. That's why discipleship is a flesh and blood thing. You always learn by seeing somebody else, you know. And so he gives the example of his own life. So he says, well, let me testify about me. He says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So Paul says, oh, look at my life, the way I am among you all, I'm into pleasing all men. Now that phrase, pleasing all men, is the idea of, well, that's what Paul was into back in chapter 9. Remember in chapter 9, he talks about this thing of, I've become all things to all men, that by all means some might be saved. Hey, to the weak, I became as a weak. To those under the law, as under the law, those without the law, as without the law. Hey, I want to be all things. To the Jews, I want to be all things to all men. He's into, say, I just want my life to be that window of heaven to everybody I meet, no matter who they are. And I want to be into pleasing. In other words, the word pleasing there, it has the idea of, I want to make somebody's day. I want them to walk away from my life and be refreshed. Paul talks in Philemon about the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. I want to make their day better, not worse. You guys ever have that in your life? Have you ever been around and somebody comes in the room and it's like it just kind of takes the air out of the place, you know what I mean? And then there's this other person that comes in and it's just like you go, wow, that was refreshing. I want to make their day. I want to make their day pleasant. I want to make their day good. Which is the contrast between what idolatry is versus what love is. See, idolatry is all, and by the way, we know how to do that. I know we know how to do that. We know how to think about and make people's lives pleasant. We know how to do that. The difference is that who do we want to do that for? You know what I mean? We all know how to go the extra mile. I know we do this, right? We all know how to go the extra mile. We all know how to kind of put on a good face. We all know how to make somebody's day when we want something, don't we? Come on, you've all done this. You turn on the charm, right? When it's something that benefits me, when they are somebody that's going to help me, when it's something that I want, when it's somebody that, hey, they can really benefit me in some way, or they say got something I want, I know how to glad hand, smile, friendly, make their day, anything I can do for you. But that's idolatry, isn't it? See, idolatry is the thing of, I want to please those who benefit me. I'm looking out for myself, really. And it's not really them I care about, right? When I'm, hey, can I do anything for you? It's not really that I care that much about them. I really care about me, and I'm interested in getting something from them. And by the way, when I go through all that kind of rigmarole, and then they don't come through with what I want, then I'm mad, which is idolatry. It's all about getting something from them. But do you see the difference with love, church family? Just like Paul talks about in chapter 13, love is all about, I want to please people who can't do a thing for me. Everybody. I want to please the people that can't do a thing. And I'm not interested, he says in verse 33, not seeking my own profit. I don't care what it does for me. I want to be becoming less offensive. I want to minister to you. I want to care about you. I want to make your day. I want you to go out of here and just like you've just been blessed. Even if it doesn't do me a single thing for me. Now that's love. Make their day. Idolatry is into it cost them something. Love is into it cost me something to win them. Do you find that there's a winsomeness about love, right? There's a winsomeness about Jesus Christ, isn't it? When you ever get up close to Jesus, you talk about essence and quality. When you ever get up close to Jesus and really see who he is, there's something about Jesus that draws. There's a winsomeness. Isn't it something about Jesus that just, and Paul's saying, would you allow him to do that in you? That your whole life, everywhere you go, with who? With Jews, with Greeks, with the church, everybody. Would you let it be true in your life that wherever you go, all the time, there would be, you would allow him to give you the window of heaven thing, that there would be this quality of your life that just is kind of about just this winsomeness, just about winning people again. Not because we need them, not because you know how that is, you know. We really want to win people to Jesus because we need to fill up our church, you know what I mean? Not about that, because the world's skeptical of us. You guys know the world's skeptical of us. They've been around enough people to know, okay, they're being nice to me. They're trying to make my day. What do they want? Right? They can smell it a mile away. But this love thing, this holiness thing, this Jesus thing is all about, it's just him. He loves you, so I'm the vessel of that. And I just want to bless you, and I just want to make your day because he loves you. And I just want you to experience him in your life. And if I don't get a thing out of it, and matter of fact, if it costs me, that's great, no problem. But you and I know tonight that winning people to Jesus thing, that's no quickie in a day of instant everything. Winning people to Jesus, this whole thing we're talking about, and that is no quick fix. That is no quick short road, is it, right? Even Paul talked about back in chapter 3, I wish I had time for it, talks about the planting and the watering, you know, all that. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I mean, if you really want to be into this thing about people being one to Jesus through my life and people being drawn to Jesus, that's a long road. Everybody with me on that tonight? That's a long road. That's an investment. That's a walk. Because again, there. What do you want? What do you want? What are you after? I've seen this before. What are you after? So the sowing and watering and, like, let's go back to the Walmart illustration, which I got great reviews on, by the way. So let's go back to the Walmart illustration, right? So you know how I am at Walmart. You know the whole, my approach, calculus, get out of there as fast as I can, pick the right aisle, be frustrated when I get up there. What would happen if I started to say, okay, Jesus, I want you to live in me and through me at Walmart, every person I encounter in the aisle, the slow person with the cart, all that stuff, wherever I'm in Walmart that's keeping me from my agenda, right? Hey, wouldn't it be something to just say, Jesus, how do you want to make their day through me right here? And then I get up to the cashier, and it's like, okay, Jesus, how can you make her day, his day, through me? And what would happen if I said, okay, Jesus, I'm done picking the shortest aisle because I want this to be you. So what I'm going to do is let's figure out, let's just have you lead us to one particular. In fact, if we find out she works every Tuesday afternoon, what would happen if I started going to aisle, wherever she is, whatever aisle she's on, every Tuesday afternoon? Matter of fact, what would happen if we kind of got together as a church, a bunch of us said, okay, everybody, save your Walmart shopping for Tuesday afternoons, right? And we're all going to go in there, and we want you to look for Susie, all right? So look for the aisle with Susie, and we're all, because you know what it's like for Susie at Walmart, don't you? You know what it's like in that checkout line. You get a bunch of grumpy people, and they're mad, and guys like me, they're in a hurry and wish they were in aisle 7 and all that stuff, right? Wouldn't it be something for a bunch of us just to, one after, wouldn't it be something? Hey, it's your turn. One after the other. Just kind of, can you imagine just one after the other? Just, what would happen if we did that every Tuesday? What would happen if just, because it's sowing and watering, isn't it? Wouldn't it be something if Susie just kept one after another? People just don't want anything from you. Have a great day. Don't name it. By the way, do you call the Walmart cashier by name ever? They do have a name. Wouldn't that be great? What would happen if over a year, I don't know how long, what would happen if over a year, wouldn't it be amazing? What would happen if over a year we just kept doing that as a church family? Say there were even 10 of us. We just kept doing that, just
sowing, watering. Jesus, make her day. Jesus, through us. Man, it doesn't matter how fast I get out of there. Man, I feel free. God. And we find, we hear, a year, 2 years, 3 years later, Susie accepts Jesus and goes and joins the Baptist church. How do you like that? Well, doesn't that stink? Nothing in it for us. Want to pour your life out when it doesn't somehow benefit me? It's about the kingdom. Every time I go through McDonald's drive-thru, Walmart checkout line. Church family, do we need to talk about this restaurant thing and how we treat the servers at the restaurant, or are we okay with that? Well, I'll never see them again. I'm just driving through on vacation, man. Stopped at this stupid restaurant. I mean, it's the only place we had to eat. Stupid service. They were slow. Food was cold. She got my order wrong. You think I'm going to tip her? I'll never see her again the rest of my life. Wouldn't it be something to say, Jesus, what do you want to do through me? I got to finish. You know what the point of it all is? He tells you the goal of it all down at the end, doesn't he? Verse 33. That they may be saved. I've been asking myself a question over the last couple years, because in the evangelical church, we talk about this a lot. We want people saved. And maybe it's just me. I've been asking myself a question a lot lately. What are we saving them to? Because we're not into a sales job, everybody. And you realize that the goal of the kingdom tonight is not just to fill up our church, right? Are you with me on this? And it's not just to keep bodies in a church, right? So sometimes it could easily, in other places, it can become about, we just want to keep the numbers and don't offend anybody. And, hey, whatever you want, we'll give. What kind of messages would you like to hear? After all, you know, and just kind of water down the message, and we don't want to offend, and no cross message. We talked about revival and the cross. No message of the cross. We don't want to offend anybody. Besides, we got to keep numbers up. We got things to pay for, especially my salary. Thank you. And, you know what I mean? But you understand, back to the quality thing, I have to ask, when people are being saved in our church, what is the quality of the end product? See, because Paul's message all throughout is that, you know what they're being saved to is Jesus. Jesus is salvation, everybody. Let's never forget, salvation is not something. Salvation is a person. And it is, we are inviting them, as I think Pastor Bill said so beautifully, we're inviting them to Jesus. We're asking you tonight to Jesus. And this holiness thing is all about Jesus, and it is He. And when we invite people to become Christians, it's holiness is not this thing that we want to hit you with later. You know, the bait and switch thing? Hey, let's get you in here, and then we'll tell you the hard thing later. You know what I mean? That's the extra credit project later. If you really want to have a big mansion in heaven, we'll tell you about holiness. So see, that is Christianity. When we invite people to know Jesus, it is about the same thing that He's asking us. I want to live in you and through you. And the invitation tonight is, church, what kind of invitation are we to our community to say, hey, community, would you like to come to know Jesus in the way that He wants to live in you and through you and produce His character and His nature and His holiness and the quality of His life through you? That's the invitation. And how in the world are they going to be invited to that? There's only one way. We're the only invitation there is to that. The congruity of that. We're not perfect, but they're seen a becoming in our lives. Hey, there's a bunch of people down at that EMC church. I know they're not perfect. I know some of them. They don't have it all together, which is relieving when you come to church and find that other people don't have it together just like you, you know. But boy, I see there's this becoming in their lives. There's something that's happening with them, and I want that to be happening to me. He says it this way. I'll finish with this. Sorry. He says it this way in 2 Corinthians 2. He says, "For thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." We are the fragrance, the fragrance. Let me ask you a question now. Let's just, you guys okay for a group exercise? You guys did so good with the popcorn thing. I mean, just, I want you, we're going to do it in two parts. First of all, don't say this one. I just want you to imagine. Would you tonight for just a moment, could you imagine, because you know that like olfactory sense, smell is a powerful memory. You know what I mean? Can you remember smells from your childhood and things like that? Smell is a powerful memory. So I want you to remember, if you have to close your eyes, do that. Would you remember the most horrific smell you've ever smelled in your life? Don't say what it is. Can anybody remember it? Just raise your hand if you can remember one. Remember a horrific smell in your life you've experienced. Now, can you just tell me tonight, what was your reaction to that? What was your reaction? Anybody, just out loud, what was your reaction to that? What was it?
Ooh.
Ooh, okay. What? You were repulsed, yeah. What else? What? Got sick? Okay. Anybody else? Okay, we serve right. Get sick, run away, repulsed. Yuck. Now let me ask you this tonight. This is more fun. Sorry for that. Sorry to bring that one up. But I want you to would there be a few of you tonight that would imagine what is one of the most favorite aromas of your life? And I'm going to ask Brother Alden to come at this time, if he would, to help me. He's going to start playing for me in a minute. So call out tonight, if you would, one of the most favorite aromas that you just like, I love that. I love that fragrance. I love that aroma. What do we got tonight? Okay, lavender, one at a time.
Vanilla.
Vanilla. Okay, lavender, vanilla. Well, one at a time, okay.
Honeysuckle.
Gardenia. Okay, this is a flower crowd, okay. Lilacs, all these flowers. Okay, what else? Baked bread. How many like baked bread? Yeah, that's a good aura. Coffee. What else? Spice shop. Magnolias. What else? What was that? Grandma's cookies. Jasmine. Hershey's.
Cinnamon.
Hey. Farm fresh chicken. Okay. Yes. His aftershave. Isn't that sweet? Sugar. Okay. Isn't that awesome?
Old Spice.
Old Spice. Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. Do y'all notice what effect, when there's this like really neat aroma, what does it make you want to do? Do you remember the cartoons? I always have this like silly cartoons when I was growing up. Remember these cartoons where like there'd be some food or like a pie on the windowsill kind of thing in the cartoon? And remember like the aroma would be like this little, you know, contrail thing going on. And then the cartoon character would like catch that aroma, and then he'd like almost like follow it, like fly through the air almost to like where it was. It just kind of like draws you, right? So like when you think about like the cookies or the bread, have you ever noticed when you bake like home baked goods, like home, have you noticed like people just kind of start showing up out of the woodwork, right? And out of the house, it's like they're back there doing that. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, we actually have people in our house, right? Let me ask you a question. Of the two different contrasts we name, which effect does your life have on people? Which effect
make them want to run, repulsed, or something that draws. I don't know about you tonight, everybody. I desire for my life to be the sweet, the fragrance of Christ. And how do we do that? How do I be that? The answer tonight is we don't. It's His aroma. And there's a sweetness about Jesus that if we could just, Jesus, I want to get to know, because He's sweet tonight, church. He's sweet tonight. You know what I mean? Have you ever heard the old song, the longer I serve Him, what? The sweeter He grows. The more that I love Him, more love He bestows. Each day is like heaven. My heart overflows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. So as we close these services, I only have one invitation for you tonight. Is there anybody here that just wants to get up closer to Him? And Him in you. And say, I want to know you more in intimacy and in your sweetness tonight. And as I do, would you permeate me with your sweetness and your aroma? Because Jesus, I want to win my world. I want to win my son to Christ. Well, he already knows Christ. I want to keep drawing him. I want to win my wife to Christ. Well, isn't she a Christian? I want to keep drawing her to Christ. Walmart cashiers and McDonald's clerks and you name it. So here's the invitation tonight. Does anybody want to draw close to Him tonight? We're going to open our altar. Alden's going to play. Anybody want to come and kneel tonight and say, somewhere in the front here and say, Jesus, I just want to know you more. Want to drop close to you? Want to be permeated with you? We're just going to close the service that way, and Pastor Bill will come and lead us after that, and Charlie. But would you please tonight find a way to respond to this Jesus? Raise a hand to Him. Stand where you are. Come and kneel tonight in these moments. I know it's late. I apologize. But tonight, come and draw close to Him, would you? Come and draw close to Him. Draw close as He draws near to you. Draw near to God as He draws near to you. Let Him permeate you with His fragrance, with His sweetness. Know Him in His sweetness. Know Him in His, the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Would you respond in some way tonight, church? No pressure, no rules. Would you just please find a way to say to Jesus, I'm coming. I'm coming. Let's spend these moments in seeking Him together.